right, welcome into Surviving Paradise, the podcast that takes a sometimes serious, oftentimes humorous look at the claim by Jehovah's Witnesses that they are living in a modern-day spiritual paradise. I am your host, Stacy Bauman, former elder, ministerial servant, most importantly, a kid raised as one of Jehovah's Witnesses in the 1970s and 1980s. I like to issue a warning each and every week. Try to have some fun here. Try to heal. So each episode features sarcasm, humor, my own observations, opinions, and experiences. Please, please know it is never meant to offend. And look, I can't stop laughing. And so I'm going to warn everyone this week, after sitting on this for about a week, as I tried to take it all in, think about it, meditate, and I'm not going to say pray, I've had a chance to consider what are a strange range of emotions, but at this point, the absurdity has reached a fever pitch inside the world of Jehovah's Witnesses. And in my opinion, they aren't done yet. Bank it. There is more to come. If you're easily offended or triggered, please be warned that I've been sitting on my own thoughts regarding recent changes for over a week now. I really wanted to give myself an opportunity to think about all of this, and here comes my response. Jesus, the King of Jehovah's Witnesses, or so we are told, continues to dramatically rebrand his religion. And at this point, it's undeniable. Jehovah's Witnesses are told that all of these changes that we are witnessing in this dramatic time period of the last days start at the King's throne. And with that fact, it makes the current state of Jehovah's Witnesses absolutely fascinating, dare I say, entertaining. If it wasn't so devastating, I would say it's moved into a comedic scale, but it's devastating lives. If you're rolling your eyes or don't believe that every single Jehovah's Witness believes in their heart of hearts that all of these changes start with Jesus Christ of the Bible, look no further. The Watchtower of September 15th, 2010, page 21, Your Leader is One. The Christ is the article, we are told the following, quote, Jehovah's Witnesses recognize no human as their leader. They are not disciples or followers of any man. The International Congregation of Anointed Christians and their other sheep companions want no leader other than the one Jehovah has given them. They subscribe to Jesus' statement, your leader is one, the Christ, from Matthew 23:10, end quote. There is simply no way for a believing Jehovah's Witness to deny what I am about to say. Are you ready? Based on what we are witnessing in just a matter of months, it's become clear that Jesus Christ of the Bible is a hot mess. I said it, and I know it's controversial. The same world-altering figure that we've come to know by means of that holy book, the Bible, who with his father proudly watching on, arranged things like the atom and set the earth rotating around our sun, and then turned his attention to making human beings in his image, who watched Satan give new meaning to putting on snakeskin boots and derail his entire plan, who watched Noah save all of mankind by building a boat without the benefit of a Home Depot. There's my guy Noah, he made his appearance, who himself guided the ungrateful Israelites through the wilderness and then eventually signed up for a birth canal experience, healed the sick, raised the dead, walked on water, and died a brutal death so the rest of us could live, has now decided in 2024 to revisit and change his rules on a number of things that have deeply impacted millions of people for many decades. Rules that he himself instituted inside his only true religion here on the planet Earth. After giving Jehovah's Witness men the permission to grow hair on their faces just weeks ago, we all sat back and marveled at his benevolence. Nothing could beat that change, could it? I mean, that was a big one for anyone associated with this religion. We can now grow hair on our face. But on March 15th, 2024, the leaders of Jehovah's Witnesses gave us an update from the greatest man that ever lived that seems to indicate that Jesus of Jehovah's Witnesses is either fickle, is changing dramatically, as I mentioned, a hot mess, or he's a master marketer. It's a week old now, but buckle in if you're going to listen. Christianity's most loved character is making changes fast and furiously. We can barely keep up at this point. Here is what he decided on, to quote Mark Sanderson, the governing body has decided, you're going to hear that a lot today, and how it will now change the world of Jehovah's Witnesses. So again, Mark, in his own words, King Mark, said the governing body has decided on a couple of new things. How about the first one? Their most controversial doctrine, disfellowshipping and shunning, which devastates people's lives since the early 1950s, well, it's changing again. They set the stage for never having to apologize for getting it wrong in the past. You remember that one at the annual meeting. Taking zero responsibility for families that they have destroyed. Taking zero responsibility for people who've taken their lives. For people with damaged lives. Because that's just how Jesus rolls, or so we are told. I'll expound on this, including how it will now affect minors moving forward. But a little preview. Get ready to greet disfellowshipped people. What? It's true. How about a second change? Jesus, being the fashionista that he is, has been overlooking things like famine, disease, and the abuse of children since 1914, since he took his seat on his throne. Why, you might ask? I'm glad you asked. He's been very busy contemplating what to do with women's pants. Pants or dresses? The controversy was ended in heaven just days ago. And yes, you didn't mishear that. Jesus, by means of Jehovah's Witness leadership, long ago decided he was a legs man, I guess, because he made sure to tell women over a century ago that in order to live forever in paradise, he needed them to be wearing dresses and skirts to his kingdom halls, even making sure we all knew that a woman wearing pants was disrespectful, and even identified a woman that did that as a worldly person. And oh yeah, from polyester to blue jeans, he was going to kill her at Armageddon. But in an unprecedented move over a week ago, he decided out of nowhere, correction again, according to the bearded Mark Sanderson, the governing body has decided, women can now wear pants inside the world of Jehovah's Witnesses. And well, I can't help but sit back and think, wow, that says a lot about Jesus, doesn't it? Let's unpack it. But there was a third ray of new light that hit us during the same video meeting. Jehovah's Witness men, otherwise known as brothers, barely had time to catch their breath after the 9 men in upstate New York gave them their permission to grow hair on certain parts of their bodies. In fact, You can even see it online. Jehovah's Witness men are still celebrating, and future paradise dwellers are popping up everywhere with facial hair. But just as grown men stop dancing and shaving, they have now been told they no longer have to wear ties or suits or jackets in Jesus' one true organization. New light. It's coming fast and furiously from the King sitting on his throne in heaven since 1914. And first and foremost, before I go any further, I strongly encourage everyone to go to the only website in the world created by Holy Spirit and watch the 2024 Governing Body Update number 2 for themselves. I got to tell you, it's hilarious because I found that many Jehovah's Witnesses have not watched it, and yet others have. But isn't it funny when they don't even know what's going on? Never, under any circumstances, take my word for it. Please go watch it. Fact check like crazy. You will hear the following multiple times during that video: the governing body has decided. Again, the governing body has decided. No word yet directly from Jesus Christ. Incidentally, just taking a look at this video on their website, it starts with the bearded Mark Sanderson. God, what a handsome fella, reminding us that those folks that Jehovah drowned in the flood, as well as those men he barbecued at Sodom and Gomorrah, now have a chance to be resurrected, leaving all of us wondering why Jehovah keeps changing his mind about these people making a comeback, and how they will feel during their Bible study post-resurrection, because they're gonna be back. When they read about what Jehovah said about them at places like Genesis 6, 5 and 6, that they were all wicked, he regretted making them and decided he would drown them all because he was sick of them all, including their babies. But imagine the great questions from these people, the Sodomites and the people of the flood. Hey, how come you let demons have sex with our women and make giants that bullied us all? Hey, how come you drowned us all but let the demons live and even come back to heaven afterwards? Were we really worse than them? How does a perfect God feel regret exactly? And since I'm back, why the hell did you do it to begin with? Oh yeah, it's right there on video. Those will be epic Bible studies during the thousand-year reign. Thanks for the reminder, Mark Sanderson. But that's how he kicks off the video, how Jehovah's Witnesses should be dancing around and happy to learn that despite changing their mind multiple times, Jesus and Jehovah have decided they're going to bring people from the flood and Sodom and Gomorrah back. I digress. I wish I could be at those Bible studies, by the way, for the answers. But imagine how they will feel when their study conductor informs them that their curtain call on a paradise earth will only really last 1,000 years before the God of love turns Satan and his demons loose on them one more time. Yet again, will they be drowned again? This all sounds like a great subject for a question from the readers, doesn't it? But Mark's smiling, and he's assuring Jehovah's Witnesses in the video that they should be happy to learn this. Mark likes to remind us we should be excited and grateful for the latest new light on those Jehovah killed back then. As of today, he's decided to bring them back. But stay tuned. He may change his mind again. He's done it before. See their library online on subjects like the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, and resurrection. I'm going to start with what I feel in this video, Governing Body Update number 2, is the most serious of the new announcements. And there's a lot to unpack here. There's probably not enough time. Their definition of how to shun people is once again changing. He rambles on about Cain, David, and Israel while applying the following Bible verse to the latest in their decisions, quote, new light. Ezekiel 33:11 of the New World Translation is what he goes to, and it tells us, quote, "Tell them, as surely as I am alive, declares the Sovereign Lord Jehovah, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that someone wicked changes his ways and keeps living. Turn back from your bad ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" End quote. Apparently, Mark and the governing body members forget this scripture has been in the Bible all along for many centuries. But Mark goes on to tell us and assure us that, wow, they've had some new thoughts on it, new light, despite the fact that it's been there all along. Here proving that Jehovah is either apparently forgetful for the many times he slaughtered women, children, and animals that were just on his property, otherwise known as the Promised Land. But Mark goes on to say the governing body has been studying, praying, and meditating on a select three scriptures. He shares them, I'm not going to take the time to do that, and then assures us all that elders, Jehovah's Witness elders, always correct people with a spirit of mildness. Is that your experience as a Jehovah's Witness? As a former elder, I take pride in the fact that I did, but I witnessed many that didn't. Ignore the screaming, that's a lie, or rather saying that's a lie, or a reminder that anointed kings never gaslight people, right? But Mark assures us elders, study, prepare, and correct with a spirit of mildness in this video. And now for the new stuff, because here's where it really lands home. And I got to admit at this point in the video, I thought, it doesn't seem like very new information to me. But when you consider how many elders act and how disfellowshipping and shunning is initiated within this religion, you could see why someone might think this is new. Mark tells us that one of the new things the congregation is going to do is they're going to now allow elders to meet with a serious wrongdoer, you know, like smoking a cigarette or having sex with a consenting adult or going to college and messing up, whatever the case may be, that they're going to now meet with a wrongdoer, quote, more than once, as they are really trying to lead these sinners to repentance. And for me personally, I have to state right here, I don't see that as anything very new. Shouldn't anyone and everyone go out of their way to save someone, no matter how many times it takes? Do I need to quote Jesus about forgiving people up to 70 times? And nah, I'll stop there. But this is all very fascinating stuff if you're a Jehovah's Witness listening and you consider they're trying to save lives. You mean one visit to the doctor's office isn't enough to save someone terminally ill? You mean telling a child to do something once rarely works? Do you mean that the elders will dedicate more than 45 minutes in the B school after a meeting on Thursday night to really, and I mean really, decide if I deserve to die or not? Or whether they will just cut me off for my entire family? Thank you, Mark Sanderson. I'm feeling so warm and fuzzy with this new news that you're going to really extend yourself as an organization to help people maybe more than once. Maybe it'll take a few meetings. King Mark goes on to say that the governing body is confident that these adjustments reflect Jehovah's desire to lead sinners to repentance. That's a quote. That's right. This is new news in 2024 because Jehovah has gone even deeper in wanting to save people. Let that resonate for a minute. Am I understanding you correctly, King Mark? That you're telling us sheep out here that Jesus just now in 2024, with scriptures he's had all along and had written, decided this was now a good idea? He now wants to schedule at least two meetings to save our lives? You're going to visit with us more than once? How generous of you guys. But as a thinking person made in Jehovah's image, I have a question. Why did Jesus wait until 2024 to make this life-saving adjustment? Why? What about all the people prior to last Friday who only got one meeting with the elders and were disfellowshipped on the spot, never seeing their families again, shunned for life? Some of whom were so grief-stricken that they took their own lives due to being cut off from any help or any love. Did Jesus just shrug about all of this prior to last Friday? Was he testing this whole judicial meeting sinner disfellowshipping thing out and landed on this idea in 2024 that maybe, just maybe, more than one meeting with one of his precious sheep whose hairs were numbered was now suddenly a good idea? I know I've heard you say, you and your kings, that you don't have to apologize for adjustments or not getting it right in the past. So what about the people? What about the people that didn't benefit from this new arrangement and new light? And it only fosters a great deal of other questions. For example, how many meetings with a serious sinner are now too many meetings before I'm guaranteed to be shunned with a future death at Armageddon? Will that be up to those same three elders in that room? Oh, and I'm not questioning what the governing body has decided. I know where that will get me. But I've been a Jehovah's Witness my entire life, and I can read your words on your website and in the literature, and they feature stuff like this. Back when the leadership of Jehovah's Witnesses, again, decided that Jesus had this to say about those that didn't agree with Jehovah's Witnesses, and by witnesses, I mean primarily the governing body. Right, Mark? The Watchtower of October 1st, 1952, page 599, has this to say, quote, "We must hate these people in the truest sense, which is to regard with extreme active aversion, to consider those as loathsome, odious, filthy, to detest," end quote. Do you mean that's changed, Mark? Or how about the Watchtower of July 15th, 1961, page 420, where it says, quote, "In order to hate what is bad, a Christian must hate the person," end quote, speaking of unrepentant sinners who eventually end up shunned. Or how about the Watchtower of 1980, June 15th, pages 8 through 10, under the articles, "What It Takes to Keep Separate from the World," which gives us this nugget of Holy Spirit, quote, "We hate them, not in the sense of wanting to do them harm, gosh thanks, or wishing them harm, but in the sense of avoiding them as we would poison or a poisonous snake, for they can poison us spiritually. That is why we are warned, do not be misled. Bad associations spoil useful habits," end quote. Snakes. We all know how Jehovah feels about snakes. It started early. But now, people who have been shunned or are on their way to being disfellowshipped should be viewed as poisonous snakes. We are to detest them. They are odious. Your words, not mine. But despite all of that, the governing body has decided, quoting Mark again, that they can throw people a bone, and elders can meet with a sinner more than once if they think they can get them to change their mind. And if you're a Jehovah's Witness listening, where is the basis for any of this? Where is it? He openly states the governing body has decided there is no scriptural basis for any of this. Brother Sanderson doesn't give us any. If you open the New World Translation, you'll find people telling Jesus Christ, the guy in charge, that they were sorry at one time, and it was good enough for him. as an example, see the Apostle Peter going full apostate and denying Jesus himself. Wasn't removed as an apostle. There's a beach, there's a fish, there's an apology. Situation closed. But we are to believe now that Jesus forgot for a while, and in 2024 is now saying, hey, listen, it might take a few apologies. I'm okay with it. Maybe it'll take, you know, really try to coerce an apology out of these folks before you shun them. I'm okay with it. There is zero spiritual basis for this. And if you're a Jehovah's Witness, the challenge is on. Show us. And we mean that with respect. We're glad you're here and you're listening. But in what I see as truly chilling in how they're going to handle disfellowshipped, shunning, judicial matters, and the like, Mark Sanderson, King Mark, then launches into children. At the 8-minute mark of this landmark video update, they want all of us to know that Jesus didn't forget about kids, judicial meetings, and the very real possibility that he will require parents and extended relatives to shun the minor child in their family. Anyone listening, whether a secular authority, someone with power, lawmaking power, and the like, they very much know that an outcome to a baptized minor child may result in shunning. He goes on to say that the current arrangement requires a minor and their parents to meet with the elders. How nice of you. How nice of you. He says they must, and I do emphasize the word must, meet with a committee of elders. He then says the new arrangement will feature only two elders meeting with the minor and their parents to discern what the parents are doing to discipline the child. Is anyone else uncomfortable? The elders then get to decide if you, as a parent or parents, are doing your job well enough, and if they need to insert themselves into your family. They will then check in on your family, Mark says, you know, pulling you aside at a meeting to make sure you're being a good parent and disciplining the minor correctly. At this point, I just have to say, you can't make this stuff up. He's on camera saying they will insert themselves into your family to tell you and to judge whether you're handling the situation correct with your minor child. If they discern that you're just doing a shitty job of teaching the baptized minor, they will then form a judicial committee where they can then potentially tell you and everyone else in that congregation to shun a child. Thanks, Mark. And again, if you're a witness listening, where is the scriptural basis for any of this? Why is Jesus making any changes and even allowing this in 2024? My love for the little people begs two questions during Mark's clarifications from the king. The first one is this. It's very apparent whether you're a witness listening or someone who has left that the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses is more important than mom and dad. He states it on camera. There is no way around it. I sat there listening to Mark tell us how to raise our children and listen to him insert himself and his eight fellow kings into our families. I listened to King Mark attempt to softly explain that moving forward, the elders will meet with the child and their parents and discern if the parents were administering the correct discipline. Come again? Seriously, come again? Did I just hear you say that the elders are going to decide if you are raising your child correctly, if you're administering the discipline they agree with, what? Did they just low-key question your parenting skills, my parenting skills? Mark, King Mark, do any of you kings even have children? If you're a Jehovah's Witness father, a man, a brother listening, how do you feel about this? How are you feeling? Three men from your local congregation are going to be making the call on your child. If you have allowed your child to get baptized as a Jehovah's Witness, you as a father and mother have always and will always be secondary to King Mark and his eight friends in upstate New York. And if you're a listener uncomfortable or you're irritated, I get it. But folks, this is an undeniable fact according to the 2024 Governing Body Update Number 2, currently available on the website. Go watch. And well, I have to say I'm very confused. And if you're a baptized Jehovah's Witness listening and a parent, you should also be very confused. Why, you ask? Well, it's pretty simple, really. I can read the following in the Bible for myself. At 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 of the New World Translation, under inspiration, the Apostle Paul tells us this, quote, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is the Christ. In turn, the head of a woman is the man. In turn, the head of the Christ is God." End quote. When it comes to serious sin, or anything at all, did the Apostle Paul miss a step here? Did he blow it? Surely this is a Holy Spirit typo, right? Because I'm seeing Jesus. I see the dad answers to him. Mom, well, she answers to dad, subject for another day. And then Jesus, well, he answers to Jehovah. Well, this is embarrassing. The Apostle Paul, likely listening in from his throne in heaven, is really kicking himself right now. Is he turning to Jesus at this very moment and face-palming? That's what I'm picturing. He clearly, in this verse, outlines how the family works for a Christian. And he totally left out the governing body and the elders. They're not mentioned. They're not there. And I've been assured that the Bible is inspired. So, wow, is this an egregious error, huh? King Mark tells us that parents take the back seat to the elders directed by him, that the elders will be making the call on your parenting skills and on your minor child. This is indeed new light that renders what the Bible says about the family arrangement apparently obsolete. I wonder what else in the Bible is obsolete at this point. Stay tuned for future governing body updates. Things are moving fast. Fast in heaven, aren't they? But there it is. Minor children, minors, kids who can't vote, drive a car, sign a contract, get a job, drink alcohol, get married, or even go to a doctor alone are now being thrown a bone once they say they get into a pool in their SpongeBob swimsuit at a circuit assembly and get baptized. No more will they face three elders when they screw up. They'll only face two. What an update. Why Jesus made this decision is open for conversation, apparently. But make sure you're crying really hard when you get into that meeting, and mom and dad, you too. You all better look really sad, or those two elders now are going to add a third elder with the outcome being you shunning your child. Jesus resurrected dead children, But now in 2024, he's making adjustments to his shunning policy because he's a big fan of shunning them when the time is right, if they're not sorry enough and mom and dad don't do it right. Here comes the shun. It's shocking. But there was a second point, one that I haven't seen anybody else comment on, and maybe it's only me, but you take this trip into my head every week you tune into the show. Minors? The word minors is being used by King Mark in the update. And I got to tell you, it's uncomfortable because I thought you didn't baptize or shun minors. I thought you didn't encourage that, Mark. And wow, am I confused. In recent court cases, including Norway just weeks ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses, led by the governing body, made claims, and of course Jesus' legal team, that they don't even encourage baptizing minors, but then go on to admit they're changing how they handle baptized minors. What? Let me assure anyone listening that they try to control children from birth. This video, this governing body update, is evidence of that. See past episodes on this subject if you're interested. But for anyone fighting cognitive dissonance on this fact, I present to you the following in reference to children and baptism. The Watchtower Study Edition, April 1st, 2006, says this, quote, "Before getting baptized, however, a youngster should have a personal relationship with Jehovah, a sound understanding of the fundamentals of the scriptures, and a clear comprehension of what dedication involves, as is the case with adults," end quote. Who writes this stuff? A child should have the same understanding as an adult. It's right there in this sentence. What? When I was a youngster, my closest relationship with an invisible guy was with Han Solo. Yeah, he was my favorite invisible guy that I never met. I had a sound understanding of Saturday morning cartoons and a bowl of Lucky Charms. I had a clear comprehension of my dedication to my first bicycle. It was all I thought about. And I had to clean my room in order to ride it. That's it. That's about all the thinking skills I had as a, quote, youngster. But the governing body says a minor, a child, should know Jehovah, have a sound understanding of fundamentals. Mom, what's a fundamental? And a clear comprehension of what dedication to their organization involves. How young can a qualified minor be to be a baptized Jehovah's Witness, you ask? Take a look. The Watchtower, March 1st, 1992, page 27, quote, "In the summer of 1946, I was baptized at the International Convention in Cleveland, Ohio." Oh, man. Quote, "Although I was only 6 years of age, I was determined to fulfill my dedication to Jehovah," end quote. It gets better, I guess. The yearbook of 2011, page 58, quote, "Baptized at 7. Paulo, who lives in western Mexico, is being raised by his grandparents. Her grandmother began studying the Bible with Jehovah's Witnesses when Paulo was 5 years old," end quote. Youngsters, you say, Mark? 6 or 7 years old? Wait, I thought you didn't baptize children and expose them to being shunned by their own parents for the rest of their lives. I am just pissed. Plainly stated, Jehovah's Witnesses, as can be seen in this video, are trapping children. Period. Undeniable. Period. And this governing body update only serves to expose that they're trying to make it more attractive to trap children. Now, when kids slip up, and they will, that's what kids do. Jesus told them to go easier on the kids by losing one of the elders, just two now, and asking the parents to do a better job. If you're the parent or a parent of Jehovah's Witnesses, please, please wake up to what they're doing to you. Please. But when it comes to shunning, King Mark also told the masses that we can all now greet disfellowshipped people. What? Again, in a stunning reversal of the Bible itself, at least the way they've taught it for over a century, not only can we greet them if we see them, but we can even invite them to the kingdom hall. Wow! They then show a video example of a married couple telling a disfellowship sister how nice it is that she came back to the kingdom hall. They look at each other like, we did something good, didn't we? As the sister walks to her seat. I was personally left with wondering, but what if they see her alongside the road broken down in her car? Or, I don't know, even worse, how about passed out in a ditch? You remember, Jesus actually has a whole story like this. It's called the Good Samaritan. How long before our greetings were too much of a greeting, if the elders are watching? What if our greeting is, hi, I love you? Is that trouble? Or is it just, hi, glad to see you? That's acceptable. Is a hug okay? Or will I now be in front of a judicial committee? Can I help my disfellowship child who suffers from mental illness and is in dangerous emotional territory? Or can I just say, hi, good to see you, son, and keep walking? I am so disgusted. I am highly elevated, and that's why it took me a week to comment on this video. The absurdity, the disrespect, and the lack of love rolled out by these nine guys in upstate New York should horrify anyone watching them. I've received some personal notes over the last week by means of email, social media, and whatnot. I just want to say thank you to that people. Those people, excuse me, that reached out. That if this is apparently causing great division among Jehovah's Witnesses and lots of anger, I'm not a big Reddit person. I'm not sure how to use it. I'm showing my age. But I've been told that there's been a lot of experiences and broken hearts posted there on Reddit. And I'm just going to quote one of my favorite characters of all time. Yep, I'm going there. I'm a Star Wars fan, showing my age, and Darth Vader is the greatest villain of all time. And he said something profound that really applies here. Quote, "You have controlled your fear. Now release your anger. Only your hatred can destroy me." End quote. I feel like it's so appropriate when looking at the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm going to leave this subject for now, but here's a question. Does anyone kindly listening, thank you for being here, believe in your heart that all of this came from Jesus Christ of the Bible? I've already told you that they pitched that. I've shown you where they believe that. They state it. It's in print. Do you believe it? Let's move on to a few more tidbits from Jesus by means of governing body update number two. Let's have some laughs. For decades, women couldn't wear pants in Jehovah's Witnesses. You heard that correctly. Probably not a new point to most listening. You would never see a Jehovah's Witness woman in the Kingdom Hall, field service, and certainly not on the stage wearing pants, slacks, trousers, whatever the word may be. It was out of the question. But in keeping with them, that Jesus appears to be a hot mess the past 8 months or so, he suddenly approves of women wearing pants. Yeah, I know. You can already see the celebrations on social media from Jehovah's Witness sisters wearing pants inside the Kingdom Hall, all hugging each other. What an exciting day this is. Why it took so long or why now? Well, folks, we don't have the answers. We cannot confirm. We are just told by King Mark Sanderson that the governing body has decided women can wear pants. Isn't that nice? And just like the beards for the guys, sisters everywhere are rejoicing. Pants are now a thing. Why is this even getting Jesus' attention? I cannot confirm, neither did Mark. But from the Kingdom Ministry of May 2002, page 6, just keep in mind what they've been saying up till last Friday. Quote, all the men, even young boys, wear ties. All the women and girls, both adolescents and little ones, wear either a dress or a skirt. There is not a pair of jeans or an open collar to be seen. My God, an open collar. Can you imagine a V-neck? Back to the quote, everyone here is radiant. So said a news report. What sort of crowd was it describing? A political rally? A sporting event? A rock concert? Far from it. It was describing a group of brothers and sisters at a large district convention last summer. We have become known worldwide for being distinctly different in our appearance. End quote. Kingdom Ministry, May 2002. But before you break a rib laughing like I did, I want you to consider how deadly it was just 2 weeks ago for a Jehovah's Witness woman to wear pants. The Watchtower of October 1st, 1989, pages 5 through 7, they were given the counsel, quote, how am I personally doing? If the great tribulation were to come tomorrow, would God judge me worthy of survival? Like Noah, he didn't have pants either, who proved himself faultless among his contemporaries, do I have the courage to be different from the world? Or is it sometimes difficult to tell the difference between me and a worldly person because of the way I act, speak, or dress? End quote. Pants. Look to Noah. Had never seen any, neither had the ladies who survived with him on his boat. A woman wearing pants during the Great Tribulation? Obviously, that person would be worldly and fit for death. For those who hate me laughing, sorry. The only way I can get through this. Apparently, Jesus wasn't clear on this whole women wearing pants thing, because the ladies were asking questions like this from the Watchtower of November 1st, 1972, pages 671 to 672, questions from the readers, my kind of people. It proves that wearing pants for the ladies was a real problem inside Jehovah's Witnesses. Just 2 weeks ago, folks. Because the question in that question is, in view of what is written at Deuteronomy 22:5, is it proper for a woman to wear slacks? Wrote in a person from the USA, one of the sisters. This was real questions, really troubling people, really troubling the ladies. Deuteronomy 22:5, newsflash. Levi's didn't exist, neither did anybody else who did women's pants. But she was concerned. Why? Because Jehovah's Witness women weren't allowed to wear pants. From the Awake of 1985, March 22nd, page 28, under the section from our readers, so frowned upon were sisters in pants that it led to this poor, handicapped woman or sister writing the governing body to get clarification. It says there, quote, I found your article, Fig Leaves, Fashions and Figures, very informative, but I must also admit feeling a bit excluded from it. Because of a physical disability, I walk with the aid of a leg brace and a cane. I feel very self-conscious about this, and so I hide the brace as much as possible by wearing long pants all the time. This causes me to feel different from other women, especially in situations where they generally wear skirts or dresses. Please give me some tips on fashion for women who feel they must wear slacks. This came from MS from California. But wait, Jesus answered this woman through the governing body. Would you like to hear their answer to this sister who is handicapped and just wants to know if it was okay to wear pants back then in 1985? Here's the answer. Wait for it. And this applied right up till 2 weeks ago. Quote, "There can be circumstances such as those mentioned. She's handicapped." Back to the quote, "where slacks might well be the more appropriate and modest type of dress. If so, the fashion tip would be to select a style of pantsuit that is attractive, fits properly, and meets the requirement of well-arranged dress with soundness of mind," 1 Timothy 2:9. "Then wear such with the dignity suitable for the occasion," end quote. So controlled are the women of Jehovah's Witnesses that they're asking these guys in upstate New York, even the predecessors to the current crew, "Hey, can I get some fashion tips? Can I wear pants? I've got a bad leg. I'm handicapped." Their advice was to get something nice for yourself. You simply can't make this stuff up, especially in 2024 when we are to believe that Jesus suddenly has turned his attention to women's pants. And as for the article that handicapped woman was referring to, it had counsel like this. You might remember it's from The Awake of 1984, November 22nd, pages 22 through 24, where Jehovah's Witnesses were given the article "Fig Leaves, Fashions, and Figures from a Woman's Wardrobe." And I encourage you to look it up. But get what they say here. If you want to know the depth of what these fashionistas in New York offer women inside Jehovah's Witnesses, consider this quote. Quote, "Fig leaves, they were first on the fashion scene and inappropriate from the start." Taking a look at Genesis 3, 7 through 21, you remember who wore fig leaves. "Fig leaves were immodest." No, but many women want to enhance their appearance. And yet to do that, so many have to deal with those nasty little things called figure flaws. End quote. What? Sister shouldn't feel bad. Apparently Jehovah and his son didn't like Adam and Eve's fashion choices either, those darn fig leaves. But did you catch what the governing body put to print? I can't stop laughing. To quote them, "women want to enhance their appearance, and yet to do that, so many have to deal with those nasty little things called figure flaws," end quote. What? Ladies, sisters, Jehovah's Witnesses, or former, oh, we can't imagine what you're going through trying to hide your figure flaws. All by means of Holy Spirit and King Jesus Christ in The Awake of 1984. But I need to keep laughing at this point, so how about this? From the Watchtower Study Edition, September 2016, pages 14 through 19, "Does your style of dress glorify God?" is the article. Quote, "Even if many in the world wear revealing swimwear, we should be sure that our choice brings honor to our holy God, Jehovah." End quote. Wait a minute. Jehovah is checking out bikinis now? I can't help but wonder the following. Does anyone but me remember that Jehovah's idea of the perfect fashion style is actually to be butt naked? That's his idea of perfection. We are continually told that his original purpose for us humans was all of us being naked, with the first two people to break the rule being so afraid of how he would react, they actually hid from him. They hid. Genesis 3, 8 through 11, New World Translation, you remember, quote, Later they heard the voice of Jehovah God as he was walking in the garden about the breezy part of the day. And the man and his wife hid from the face of Jehovah God among the trees of the garden. And Jehovah God kept calling to the man and saying to him, "Where are you?" Finally he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." At that he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" End quote. First, who told you you were naked? Really? Really? Well, Jehovah, I looked down and, well, I could see my own junk. I was nude. But more importantly, Jehovah cared so little for styles of clothing, including women's pants, that his original plan was for all of us to walk around in our birthday suits forever. Wait a minute, I just had a thought, but then the governing body said no to birthdays. I'm surprised they haven't applied the birthday ban to the birthday suit that way yet. It's coming. It's just an incredible, incredible time that we're living in. That the governing body expects us to hold the Bible in one hand and believe that Jesus Christ is making these changes from the heavens by means of them. Women can wear pants. But not to be outdone by the sisters on this governing body update, the brothers were informed they no longer have to wear neckties or suits. I know, the guys are one up on you ladies at this point. They got to grow hair in certain parts of their body, and now they have to throw away the suits and ties. This is incredible. You did get pants. As someone who saw men yanked off stage at the circuit assembly and given a suit coat and a fresh shave in order to give their part, I got to tell you, this is big. This is really something, and I know it's from the perspective of a male and a former brother. But as a young boy whose mother couldn't afford to buy us matching suits and business clothes for kids, I'm really sick to my stomach considering the pressure we were all under to look a certain way at meetings up until last Friday. But again, Jesus, the apparent fashionista, has changed his mind in 2024, according to the governing body, that is. I've decided I need to dive into this change in dress in depth, so I'll just say this for the beard-bearing brothers who can now toss their neckties. Congratulations. Jesus tossed your dress code into the trash, too. And who can forget what it was like? It's now, and with each passing day, going to become a passing memory. The Theocratic Ministry School Guidebook, pages 184 and 185, told us this back in the day. As of last Friday, it's changed. Quote, "Proper attire and grooming. Extremes in attire should be avoided. The Christian minister will not follow the fads of the world that draw attention to oneself. He will avoid being overdressed or dressing in too flashy a manner so that attention is directed to the clothing. Also, he will exercise care so as not to be dressed in a slovenly way. Being well-dressed does not require that one wear a new suit, but one can always be neat and clean. Trousers should be pressed and the necktie worn straight. These are things that anyone can do." End quote. Men were required to wear suits and ties. It got down to the color of your dress shirt. I saw it and experienced it for myself. But back to the Watchtower study edition, rather, of September 2016, which continues with this inspired nugget of Holy Spirit for the guys, quote, "How grateful we are that Jehovah does not give us long lists of what is acceptable dressing grooming and what is not. Instead, he has given us the freedom to make reasonable personal decisions based on Bible principles," end quote. Sure he did. Sure. Does anyone remember a single solitary instance in your entire time as a witness where a man got on stage without a suit and a tie? Went out in service? Did they let him go on field service without a tie on? There was a long list. Wait a minute. Jehovah doesn't have a long list of what is acceptable dressing grooming? Then why have men been wearing suits, ties, jackets, and women wearing dresses for well over 100 years inside Jehovah's Witnesses? And why did Mark Sanderson roll up on camera and give people permission to not wear certain things? Why, if there wasn't a dress code? Why did the governing body decide it was suddenly okay? Why did he just give women permission to wear pants and men to burn neckties? What we wore as men, women, and children had so many rules that we had entire service meeting parts prior to every district convention reminding us of what to wear, not at the convention, but our clothing was even dictated to us after hours at the hotel pool. You remember, don't show up to the hotel at the convention looking like a slob. Wear nice things. It's absurd. The gaslighting from these men in upstate New York is all world. Come on. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, are you buying any of this at this point? With the generous concession for you ladies to now wear pants for the foreseeable future, I couldn't help but wonder if this means they know that, I don't know, the end is actually not imminent. I mean, why would Jesus be concerned with letting you wear pants and brothers tossing away neckties if they didn't know we were going to actually be here a while? Things to think about. Things to think about. The changes within this organization are coming fast and furiously. Neckties, pants, how to talk to disfellowship people, how to discipline your own children. I have a question for Jehovah's Witnesses that may be listening. And I mean it with sincerity. This comes from the heart. Are you concerned about Jesus? What is going on with the King? The planet has gone decades with very little new light outside of things like generations and stuff. And suddenly, since October 2023 at the annual meeting, Jesus is directing the governing body to gut his entire religion. Have you considered just how much Jesus is changing? Is he okay? Why are these changes coming so fast and furiously within months of each other after decades of nothing? No more field service time. Field service in general means nothing, since you can repent and join Jehovah's Witnesses during the Great Tribulation when they're the only religion left. Men can grow hair on certain parts of their body now. Women can wear pants. Brothers don't need suits or neckties. We can all now greet disfellowship people. We can even invite them to the meetings now. Sinning minors who make a mistake can be handled by their parents and two elders. But the real question is this. Is Jesus okay? Is Jesus okay? As a Jehovah's Witness, do you ever, in moments of quiet, wonder what he's doing up there? Why did he wait until 2023 and now in 2024, within just months of each other, to make such massive changes? Why was he having the governing body write articles on dress and grooming for decades, only to now just suddenly change the dress code? If you're bristling or uncomfortable, look, I understand. I understand. But make no mistake. Millions, the masses, every soul on earth has been told that all of these changes, from neckties to pants to disfellowship people and direction, they all come from the throne of Jesus Christ by means of Jehovah's Witnesses. And a Jehovah's Witness cannot deny that. From the Watchtower of 1987, August 1st, page 19, we're reminded, quote, "Naturally, all elders must submit to Christ's right hand of control, guidance, and direction, which he exercises by means of the Spirit and the Spirit-begotten members of the governing body. End quote. The message is loud and clear. Jesus is directing Mark Sanderson and his eight friends. It's Jesus. So I'm going to ask again, is everything okay? Is Jesus okay? I got to tell you, I, for one, based on what I've learned from Jehovah's Witnesses, I'm really concerned about Jesus Christ. When I read the Bible, I see a leader that is sound in mind, strong, compassionate, kind, forthright, bold, brave. But well, since arriving in heaven and choosing Jehovah's Witnesses in 1919, Jesus of the Bible, he's been really erratic. He's been really erratic. But none more so than the last 6 months. The last 6 months. With each passing video and adjustment, these nine guys prove that they are the mirror image of the Pharisees found in the Bible they say was written only for them anyway. I mean, pants, beards, how to greet someone who makes mistakes. Nothing's off limits to leaders of an estimated 8 million trapped Jehovah's Witnesses. Nothing's off limits. They can comment and control all of it. Friends, please. Do you remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees? They too like to comment on how people dressed. You remember that? That was a big deal to those guys, how people dressed, including their very clothing. A Jehovah's Witness has heard decades of counsel on women not wearing pants, dresses, and their length, even the slits in skirts. Guys have heard neckties, sport coat versus suit coat, vests, sweaters, color of your dress shirt. And now, in 2024, we're all supposed to believe that Jesus has been in deep thought up there about women wearing pants? Really? When it comes to things like the governing body and the Pharisees, consider what a secular source said. Another characteristic of Pharisees is to glorify and glory in the holiness of things like clothes. God had told the Israelites to attach tassels, a bunch of loose threads bound at one end and hanging free at the other, to the hems of their clothes with a blue cord, very detailed, to remind them every time they saw those tassels of God's commandments that came from heaven. You can find the account in Numbers 15:38. The Pharisees at that time would make their tassels a little longer than those of the others. They could then glorify themselves that while the tassels of others were only 3 inches long, theirs were 6 inches long, proving that they were indeed holier. Look, it's clear that the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses is rebranding this religion. They're rebranding it. It's marketing 101. Whether it's because of losing court cases that are now costing them millions and millions of dollars, as it did in Norway a few weeks ago, or it's the civil suits that they're losing from now adult former children that were harmed inside Noah's modern day ark, the Organization of Jehovah's Witnesses, it's happening. Jehovah's Witnesses are waking up. That organization is hemorrhaging members, particularly young people. And when you're losing employees at a company, you tend to throw them a few perks. You know what I speak of. Free coffee. A 4-day work week. Work from home. Another week of vacation. When you're Jesus Christ, you let them grow beards. You let the fellas throw away their neckties. You get an extra hug from the elders when you commit a very serious sin. And well, you ladies get to wear pants. All of this under the umbrella of an organization that was popping out comments like this From the Awake of June 8th, 2000, page 17, we're told, quote, "Hence, the scriptures show clearly that God's personality has not changed over the centuries and will not change in the future. Jehovah is the supreme embodiment of constancy and consistency. At all times, he is dependable and trustworthy. We can always rely on him." End quote. From the governing body. Jehovah and his son never change. But I have to tell you, I personally believe that all of these changes are just the beginning. Soon birthdays and holidays will be a conscious matter. It's coming. College will suddenly be an idea, a good idea. It'll be encouraged. You see, Jesus, King Jesus Christ of Jehovah's Witnesses, is rebranding his organization for future generations. Which should lead every Jehovah's Witness to ask, I thought we were in the last days of the last days of the last days. Why would Jesus be making changes like this if he knew we were all leaving soon? For past generations of Jehovah's Witnesses, we already don't even recognize this religion anymore. I got to tell you, one of the things for me is we never dreamed Jesus would be producing music videos. As the MTV generation, didn't see that coming. But just 2 weeks ago, a disfellowship person was ignored as a vile sinner fit for death that we were required to treat as dead already. A minor that slipped up got one chance to convince three strange men that they were really sorry or be shunned. Brothers everywhere buttoned that top button on their dress shirts and tied their neckties again. Well, the sisters, yeah, they had to shave their legs 2 weeks ago. Today, the God and his appointed son that we are told never change, that we can always rely on, are rebranding the religion of Jehovah's Witnesses at a pace no one can explain. Or can we? I want to thank you for joining me this week. Wherever you may be, burn those neckties and dresses, and be well.